Oh! good to see everybody this morning. We're thankful to be in the house of God with all of you. I know we've had some good weekends already in different places among us here. Heard there was wonderful services at Little Vine, and we were richly blessed at Indian Oaks in the Fort Worth area, and had a great meeting there. The Lord richly blessed us, but we're always thankful to be back home with you all, and thankful to be in the house of God with you. The Lord has been so very good to us, and got a subject that's firmly on my mind, and hope that it's a difficult one, a delicate one, and I ask that you be praying for me, please, that the Lord will bless us to rightly divide the word of truth, and to be accurate with the things of God's word, and also to be, we hope, filled with His Spirit in trying to preach to you. Brother Howard, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we're so blessed to be here. We're so blessed to be in thy house, in names, here, and to understand the truth and how it feels to us, Lord. We're so thankful. So happy to worship, happy to praise thee. Lord, we come to praise thee, but Lord, we come before thee. Prayer, asking you to please bless us in our temple. Continue the service of preaching, give him the hearing, give him the wisdom he wants, please give him the utterance to say what thou hast placed on his mind, or that we need to hear, please be with us, our ears, please sanctify us to hear what we need to hear and understand, thou would have us to know. Please be with those that lost their loved ones, maybe it's in the morning. Please give them joy, peace. Even with those that are sick this morning, please bless them with healing. Please be with those that are doubting, those that are sorrowing. Please give them hope. Lord, just please forgive us for being sent short. Thank you for the redemption that thou hast done for us, the gospel of health and power. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for your strength. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that beautiful prayer. Well, I'm in a little bit of a conundrum on one way. I already shared that with Sister Leslie because I see Alden and Nikki are not here. They're out of town. They told me they were going to be out of town. Last Sunday, Sister Nikki asked me a question. She came up with her Bible in her hand and had a question. And it reminded me of some of the questions that Sister Maxine asks. It's got some landmines in it. And some things that are can be pretty difficult to try to rightly divide. And so during the week, my mind was on that question. And it was not on the fact that they weren't going to be here. So I hate to take a topic with a question that somebody asked and then they're not here. But I feel like it's of the Lord, I guess. So we'll try to proceed on. So please pray that this will be of the Lord. want to turn your attention to the book of Titus first, just as a background. You've heard me say before that it's important to have to know what the backdrop is of a scene as it's taking place. So there's a scene that we're going to go to in 2 Kings 22 and 1 Chronicles 18, which was where the question was. It was a very good question that Sister Nikki asked. And again, I've been trying to meditate upon that. But just like if somebody's in a play or doing something, and what's going on the backdrop has a lot to do with what's going on in the scene. You know, for example, if two people are having a conversation taking place and you see the city of Atlanta burning in the background, you might say, the setting's the Civil War. That gives us an idea of what's going on here. If that same conversation is taking place and they're in downtown New York City in 21st century, you know, you'd have a completely different setting. and it might it sets the tone of that conversation in a much different way. So I want to put a backdrop up with what we're going to try to talk about. And again, there's some landmines in this topic, and I want to pray. I want you to continue to pray, please, that the Lord will bless us to rightly divide the word of truth. One of the conundrums of my mind is that I love you all so much and feel so comfortable with you that I feel comfortable taking a dangerous topic, and that scares me a little bit. I'm thankful for the comfort that we have with each other, but I don't want to get it wrong, and I don't want to cause anybody in confusion and darken counsel. So please pray this will be of God. So the backdrop I want to put up before you on this topic is found in the book of Titus in chapter 1. And it's in the second verse, but I'll start at the very beginning. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son, and so forth. But you see what God says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. And Paul's writing this letter to Titus, and Paul is describing his state as he's writing to Titus, right? He's saying, here's who I am. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the condition in which I am writing. He's saying it's after, according to the faith of God's elect. And he's saying, in hope of eternal life. Paul's writing to Titus, and Paul is saying, here's my condition, Titus. I'm in a condition of being in a state of being in hope of eternal life. Now, you've heard it said many, many times, most of you in the congregation, I think, maybe the young folks, maybe not so much. But when Paul writes about a hope of eternal life, kids, when he's saying that he's got a hope that he's going to live forever, he's not saying that this is something that he's hoping for, like you might say, well, I hope when Christmas rolls around, I get such and such for Christmas. Don't know if it's going to happen, but that's what I'm hoping for. And that word, that definition for hope is used a little bit, I think, in the Bible. A hope that is deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And maybe I just contradicted myself, because he's saying that desire is going to come. But, you know, that which a man hoped for, that which a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? You know, there's a hope is in the Bible, you can consider it as an earnest expectation. It's something that we have a hope that this is gonna come to pass. And it's not that we're just wishing for this, you know, like Jiminy Cricket might tell you, wishing on a star, that won't do you any good. But this is something that you have an earnest expectation that this is going to come to pass. You expect that this is going to come to pass. You have an expectation that this is going to happen, but you just don't see it yet. So the Bible describes that as a hope. So Paul is saying, in hope of eternal life, I've got this hope. And it's not a wish, it's an expectation. I expect for this to come to pass, but I'm describing it as a hope because I don't see it with my own eyes yet. So Paul is saying, in hope of eternal life, God promised before the world began. Now, if you're following closely, if the verse is memorized in your head, you know I just skipped a phrase. But the phrase that I skipped is a modifier on who God is. And he's saying, God promised before the world began. So you see a little firmer here where Paul is using this language, where he's saying, I've got a hope of eternal life, and about that eternal life, God promised it before the world began. You're starting to see how this hope is firm, right? This is not just a wish. This is a firm expectation, because he's saying God promised this eternal life before the world ever began. Now, if God promised that eternal life, if he promised that you were going to have something in you and a life in you that would never die, if God promised that, do you have any reason to have an expectation that, well, it might happen, it might not happen? You see, Paul is saying, I've got this expectation, and the reason why I can have this expectation is because God promised. And we read in Peter's writings where he said, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to us. I believe I tried preaching on that here recently, right? He said, no, it wasn't here. It was someplace else. But he said, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. You know, some people make a promise to you and say, that promise doesn't mean anything. They're always promising things and it never happens. So it really doesn't mean anything. You see, some men are slack concerning their promises. And the truth of the matter is, we're all slack concerning our promises because we all make an obligation to do something and then we fail. Right? We all fail in the obligations that we say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And that's part of the reason why James says to say, if the Lord will, we're going to do this. We're going to go and buy and sell and so forth. Right? Because we're liable to not do what our plans are to do. All of us have a capability and a likelihood to not follow through with what we promised. And doing project work, one of my first earliest jobs after I got out of school, my boss was giving me some admonition and just a way of doing business and making sure that you give accurate promises to people on when things are going to happen. And he said, nothing impresses people more than doing what you say you're going to do. Now, there's probably things higher up on that list. That's probably the highest on his list. But there's some truth to that, right? Nothing impresses people more than to do what you say you're going to do. So some men count slackness. And some people say, well, even though that person's honorable and they're trustworthy, they promised this to me, but I still don't believe them. Well, have they ever lied to you before? No, but I still don't believe them. You know, some men count promises as slackness. I don't care that they promise, I still don't believe them. Well, God's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some of our Armenian friends will say, see, God wants everybody to be born again. God wants everybody to be in heaven. That's not what Peter just said. He said, God is not slack concerning his promises. Let me back up. God is long-suffering to usward, right? God is long, that's the preface of what he just said about those non-slack promises. God's long-suffering to usward. Who's the usward? The people of God. And he's not willing that any of the people of God should perish. God is not going to come back in the second coming. The Lord Jesus is not coming back in the second coming when you and I might want him to, because we might raise our hand and say, how about right now, Lord Jesus? Not all of his people have been born again. And that's why God is long-suffering, because God is waiting until the time where all of his children have been born again. And sometime after that is when the Lord will come back. But he's not trying to calculate and figure now. Okay, now when do I need to leave? Some of us plan on going to the camp meeting in a couple weeks, and we might say, now let's see, it takes so many hours to get down there. We got to allow for some traffic, and we got to allow for some time to eat, and we got to allow for this kind of time. So what time do we need to leave, knowing that what time supper starts on Thursday night? Right? We might do those kinds of plans. God doesn't have to do that, right? God has never had to plan anything. God just knows in his infinite wisdom. So God knows the time where his son is going to come back again to this earth, and he's long-suffering. You and I might cry and cry loud like John did at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Right? We may cry that and we may beg the Lord, please come back today. Please come and take all of thy people home and bless us to stop having to deal with all that we have to deal with in this world. You see, we have trouble being long-suffering through tribulation and persecution and famine and nakedness and all those things he says at the end of Romans chapter 8. But God's not slack concerning his promises. He's long-suffering to usward. Not long-suffering to the whole world. He's long-suffering to the people of God. He's not willing that they'll perish. He's going to wait until the time appointed. He's got, I just said he doesn't make plans, but he's got a plan. And he knows when every child of God is going to be born again, he's not coming back until after that. That's how I understand what Peter's talking about there when he's talking about God not being slack concerning his promises. So when God, Paul told Timothy here, God promised before the world began. Again, I'm skipping a phrase there. I'm skipping a clause on who God is. And he's modifying who God is by saying, God which cannot lie. Right? God which cannot lie. You and I struggle and endeavor and try, I hope we do, to not lie. But we have to endeavor to do that. We have to struggle in that to not lie, because when somebody finds out we've done something wrong, we may have the inclination to just say the first thing off our that can come off of our lips to try to keep ourselves out of trouble. That's a lie. The Bible teaches us about the blessed man, the righteous man, that he telleth the truth to his own hurt. Right? We should tell the truth even if it hurts us. That takes work from us, doesn't it? In this sinful frame, that takes work to be that type of honest person, that I'm going to tell you the truth even if it's going to hurt me to tell you the truth. But God, because we can lie. We're likely to lie. We're so able to lie. But God cannot lie. Right? God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay? There's the backdrop. There's the backdrop on what we're going to talk about here. God cannot lie. Okay? So turn with me to, let's start in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we're going to go through this Bible story and probably hit the highlights here, but it would help if I was in 2 Chronicles and not 1 Chronicles, wouldn't it? So 2 Chronicles chapter 18. There's a king of Judah whose name is Jehoshaphat. Now, when you and I try reading the Old Testament, one of the limitations that we modern Americans have in trying to read the Bible is that the names are pretty complicated, right? And some of you, a bit older than me, you probably remember people having an expression in our society, jumping Jehoshaphat, right? Well, that's where they got this name from, I reckon, in the Bible. There was a king, Jehoshaphat. And there was another, and he was a king of Judah. Now, the nation of Israel, as God had instituted it, it was separated into two parts. Israel to the northern kingdom, they kept the name. You know, sometimes you might see somebody sells a company and they keep the name. You know, it might be David's Burgers isn't a good example of that, but you might see something that says, like David's Burgers, they say, okay, the owner's name is David. Well, no, the previous owner's name was David, and now, you know, he sold it to somebody, but he kept the name. That's not what happened with David's Burgers, but there's companies like that, right, where you say, oh, it's so-and-so's place. Well, so-and-so really doesn't own it anymore. He sold it, but the new owner, you know, kept the name, right? Well, a little bit like that with the nation of Israel here. You've got the nation of Israel got divided into two kingdoms in your timeline song, right? And Israel's divided into two kingdoms. You got Israel up in the northern part, and you got Judah down in the southern part. So Israel's divided into these two kingdoms. Israel kept, the folks up in the north kept the name, kind of like in the days of the Civil War, right, where the Union kept the name, the United States of America. The Southerners called themselves the Confederate States. So here you've got Israel in the northern part, and you've got Judah in the southern part. And if you go look at the map, if you got a map in the back of your Bible, you'll see that. Divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. So the king of Judah and the kingdom of Judah had some good kings from time to time, but the kingdom of Israel really never had any good kings during that divided period. You'll read in the books of, in the Kings and Chronicles, you'll read about the kings of Judah where it says, he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord, yet he took not down the high places maybe. You'll read about some good kings where it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he took down the high places. And I believe it's two kings. He went even further than that, said he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord, he took down the high places, and he removed the Sodomites from the land. Well, in the nation of Israel, you never read that type of thing. In the nation of Israel, you don't read about he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. It's just one after another. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Time after time after time, if you're in the nation of Israel, you might think, well, maybe this next king will be a good king. Nope, not this one either. What about the next one? Nope, he's not going to be a good king either. All the kings of Israel, they did that which was evil. in the sight of the Lord. But Jehoshaphat, he's a king of Judah. Ahab's a king of Israel up here in the north. Jehoshaphat's a king of Judah down here in the south. And they didn't get along very well, neither should they have, because Judah's trying to follow the true and living God. Israel kept chasing after these idols. And they kept following these idols that their false kings and sometimes their wives were bringing in. Well, that's what happened in Israel at this time. Jehoshaphat's got this mean wife, Jezebel. Jezebel's bringing in idolatry. Jezebel, you know, we often talk about when you're having a baby, you want to find a good Bible name. I wouldn't recommend Jezebel. You know, don't name a baby girl Jezebel. Unfortunately, people do sometimes, but this was a wicked, wicked woman. And in fact, this is the Jezebel that after Elijah had had the test of the true prophets, and Elijah had told them, look, you sacrifice one, and you ask for fire to come down from your God, and then I'm going to call fire down from my God, and we're going to see who the real God is, right? And when Elijah did that test of the true God, I said test of the true prophet, excuse me, it's the test of the true God. When Elijah did that, you know, they prayed over and over and over again. They started cutting themselves with stones to show their devotion to their God. And that's a doctrine out of the pit of hell, by the way. For somebody to say, I'm going to cut myself and show you how devout I am, that's not of God, that's of the devil. And here are these false prophets of a false God, they're going to show, well, he's not doing what we asked, so we're going to show how devout we are by cutting ourselves with stones. That's not a good religious practice, kids. Right? That's not a good religious practice. Don't start cutting yourself with stones. Say, look how devout I am to my God. Now, we are to deny ourselves and serving the true and living God. And we are to afflict our souls from time to time with fasting. We are not to do self-harm in our service to God. Okay? Always remember that. Self-denial is of the Lord. Self-harm is not of the Lord. So he had this test of who the true God is. And it was a time of dearth of water. In fact, he's the one that prayed that it wouldn't rain. So he knows as well as anybody, there's no water to be splurged with. So he said, pour some water on my sacrifice. They poured the water. I'm getting too sidetracked here, so I'm gonna jump off this here real fast. But he said, you get it as wet as you can, right? And there was water in the trench around about. And then Elijah prayed and fire came down from heaven. Consumed the altar, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the water, killed all the false prophets. Hundreds of them, if I remember correctly. I forget the number, but over 100 false prophets. Killed them all. You might say, one against a whole bunch, you're outnumbered. Not when God's on your side. You might feel like at school or at work that I'm outnumbered. Not if God's on your side. Because God's able to defeat the enemy with no problem at all. Sends fire down from heaven. Elijah had a great victory that day because of his faith in God. How would you feel if you were Elijah in that day? Would you feel like you could stick your chest out and say, bring on anything. I'll take on any challenge. I'll take on all comers. I just whipped all of them and I'll whip whoever's next. Would you maybe feel that way? Well, before you say yes, how about other times of deliverance in your life or in mine? Where the Lord brought us a great deliverance and we feel like, wow, this is wonderful. God is with me. But the next little thing scares us, right? What happened to Elijah? Because Jezebel threatened his life, threatened that she was going to have him killed. And he went and hid in a cave. You just defeated all these prophets. You saw fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, consume the water, and now you're scared because one woman's after you? Well, he was. And I look at my own life and say, I've been guilty of that type of thing too. I haven't seen fire come down from heaven, but I've seen some amazing deliverances from God, and then I was scared of something very small. That's what happened with Elijah. And Elijah's having his pity party in the cave. Lord, they've killed thy prophets. They've dug down thine altars. And I alone am left. Well, the Howard's shaking his head because he knows the answer to that question. God said, and my word's not God's. I've got 7,000 just like you. As I've reserved unto myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But this is that Jezebel. Hey, I'm getting sidetracked, but this is that Jezebel that Elijah was running scared from after he had had this great victory. Well, King Ahab, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, King Ahab was had lost some property, Ramoth Gilead. It had this property that was taken by the Syrians. And he decides he wants to have this property back, so he's going to go and take it back. Now, King Ahab was a very wicked king. He's got a very wicked wife. She's bringing in idolatry. He's endorsing it. And King Ahab was a bad old boy himself. And he's a wicked king. He's doing that which was wicked. And at one point, there was somebody that God had told him to slay, to destroy, but he didn't do it. So God had made a promise to him that he was going to die for not having obeyed the Lord. It appears to have been, I read one writer, we'll trust him, I can't tell you that this is exactly true, but it appears maybe 3 years before God had told him, you're going to die because you've not done what I told you to do. In fact, he got a little bit more specific a little bit later, and he said that the dogs were going to lick up his blood. Okay? Ahab, you're going to die. You're going to die because you haven't obeyed me. And this is how casual your death is going to be. Maybe that's wrong word choices. But this is how your death's going to be. Not only are you going to die, but the dogs are going to lick up your blood. That's how uneventful that your death is going to be. That's how little respect that your death is going to get. That where you die, where the blood runs out, dogs are going to lick it up. You know, that's God pretty upset with somebody, isn't it? He's pretty displeased with Ahab. You're going to die and the dogs are going to lick up your blood. So Ahab comes up with this idea about going and getting Ramoth Gilead back, coming and get this city that was his. The Syrians took over and now he wants that piece of land back and he's going to go fight for it. You know, the geography of our world has really been defined by wars. When you look at, we don't deal with that as much over the last couple hundred years in American history. But the state where I came from, you know, those borders were established because of a war that happened. The boundary of the United States in one way has that. I mean, we're from coast to coast, but north and south, there's some limitations, right? Over in Europe, where you see the boundaries of the nations, and you go study cartography in Europe, and see, well, this is that country, this is that country, France, Germany, Spain, whatever. Those boundaries were defined by wars. Well, one war that taken place took Ramoth Gilead away from Israel. The king of Israel says, I'm going and getting Ramoth Gilead back. So he goes to the king of Judah. They're really not friends. They're not worshiping the same God anymore. So he goes to Jehoshaphat basically saying, hey, make a league with me. Let's team up and let's go whip the Syrians so I can get my city back. Well, this King Jehoshaphat doesn't appear to be a man of very strong convictions. Jehoshaphat is governing, he's ruling over the nation of Judah. And that Judah had been prophesied that the lawgiver shall not depart from between his feet until Shiloh come. You know, that this was always going to be where the kingdom of God was in Judah. Jesus Christ himself would come from the nation of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. So he's having here this, invitation given to him by the nation of Israel, by the king of Israel, saying, hey, team up with me, let's go whip the Syrians and get my land back. So King Jehoshaphat, he says, well, let's ask the Lord first. Let's first ask the Lord about this, whether we should do this or not. And do you have any prophets that we can go ask? Well, you know, if you ask the wrong people, you're going to get the wrong answer. Right? If you go seeking counselors from the wrong people, people that don't have good judgment, that don't have good wisdom, you're going to get the wrong answer. Right? And you and I need to remember that in this life. Let's be really careful who we go ask advice from. Because if you go ask an unwise person for some advice, you're going to get some unwise answers. Right? And we all struggle with this sometimes because we're all struggling to not be a respecter of persons. But if there's somebody tells us something that we want to hear, oh, that's some good advice. Wait, is it? Is it really good advice? And, I'll just say somebody in my life in the past that had a lot of trouble with family giving advice about a particular situation. And it was unsound advice that was coming from the extended family. But all that noise and all that advice, made this lovely lady troubled by, well, this person's saying this and this person's saying that. And my dad and I were both kind of given the same advice. Look, consider the source. Don't let that bother you. just filter all that out, because the advice that you're getting, is some advice that's not worth having. And it's from those that you really wouldn't go seek advice from anyway. Right? So the king of Judah, he's asking what's now a pagan country in Israel, because they're following after all these false gods. And he'd say, well, let's go ask your prophets. That's a bad premise. That's not the way to start off, by asking people that aren't serving the Lord, hey, what do you think we ought to do? Right? That's a bad recipe. You want to know the right thing to do, and the Bible says in the multitude of counselors there's safety. You need to go ask good, godly counselors. People that are trying to follow according to thus saith the Lord. People that want to follow the Bible as their supreme rule of faith and practice. People that want to do what God says. Those are the counselors that we need to seek. So, they go and ask read here a little bit. In verse 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Brother Mike Montgomery gave me a good talking to several years ago, and it was one that I'm very thankful for. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And he gave me some wounds that day that I needed in the ministry. And one of the pieces of advice that he gave me was, look, when you point God's people to a place in the text, don't point them to that place and then not get to that verse for a long time. I failed on that one this morning. So I hope y'all forgive me for that, for not following that good advice. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4, it says, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Well, if you ask some bad prophets, you're going to get a bad answer, right? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Maybe he said, well, we need a second opinion. Here's 400 saying one thing, but we need a second opinion. Maybe a little inspiration from God on, you're not done yet. You need to go ask somebody more trustworthy. I can't say that for sure, but that's what it seems like is happening there. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So he's saying, we've asked these 400 prophets. They say, go take it, it's yours. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not yet one more? And he says, well, there's this one more, Micaiah. I want to say Micah, or Maacaiah is the way his name is written in the Kings. So here's Micaiah. Yeah, there's one more, but I hate him, because he always says what I don't want to hear. Right? You ever been like that in your life? I have to admit I have. Well, why don't you ask so-and-so? I don't want to ask so-and-so. They're not going to give me the answer that I want. Right? That's not seeking godly counselors. Right? We need to ask people in our lives, when we need counseling, we need to ask people in our lives that love us enough to tell us the things that we don't want to hear. Right? I just mentioned Brother Mike Montgomery several years ago. He did that with me. Had a conversation that Brother Mike brought to me, and he said, Brother Gary, I'm expecting more out of you than what I'm seeing. That's a faithful friend that loves the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ enough to tell me something I don't want to hear. I didn't want to hear that, but I needed to hear that. May God bless Brother Mike for loving me and loving the cause enough to tell me what I didn't want to hear. We don't work that way by nature, do we? I want to go ask somebody that's going to tell me what I want to hear. This King Ahab, he hated Micaiah because Micaiah never told him what he wanted to hear. Do you want advice or do you want advice, right? That's one way we could look at it. Do you really want good, sound advice or you just want to have your ear scratched? Right? The reason why I'm saying your ear scratched because Paul said the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. An itching ear wants to be scratched so it'll feel better, right? I want my ear to feel better. So I'm going to get a teacher that's going to make my ear feel better. That's not the solution, right? The solution is not what makes your ear feel better. The solution should be what is good for your soul, right? And what is good for our soul is to be given the advice that is the right thing to do before God, right? But Ahab didn't want that. So he calls for this prophet because Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say so. Don't look at it like that. Let's go ahead and hear what he's got to say. So he called for Micaiah. Micaiah came. Micaiah said, oh yeah, go ahead, take it. Ahab's thinking, there's a catch here. It appears that Ahab has an attitude. Even though Micaiah came and told him what he wanted to hear, Ahab's probably thinking, now wait a minute. He's never told me what I wanted to hear ever before. I'm going to ask him one more time. Wait a minute, are you sure? So then Micaiah told him the truth. So let's see what, let's read that. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne. That's important. They both were sitting on their throne in this setting. Clothed in their robes, they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. You notice the facetiousness of my voice, because he's just prophesying lies. He's telling the king what he wants to hear. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king. And the messengers that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. So he's gone to go get Micaiah, and he says, look, everybody else is saying good things. You say good things too, right? You ever felt like you're in that position in life? Somebody comes and asks you a question. Says, look, everybody else is telling me this. And they really want you to say the same thing, right? So here, why don't you tell me this, give me the same advice? That way I'll go do what I want to do. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. First time, he's really just telling him what he wants to hear. And Ahab apparently realizes that's what's happening. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? See, he's saying, I'm not buying this. I think there's something more that you're not saying. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Well, who's the shepherd he's talking about? Ahab, the king of Israel. See, now he's starting to tell him the truth. Here's what's really going to happen. I see Israel scattered as having no shepherd. The sheep are scattered. There's no shepherd. You see, he's starting to set the scene here. Ahab, you're going to die. And I told you this about 3 years ago. Now it's about to happen. You're going to die. Then he said, and the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? You see, he's mad again. He said, I told you he would have something evil against me. I told you he wouldn't prophesy something good for me. Did I not tell thee he would prophesy evil? He's been doing this for 3 years. He's been doing this for a while. He's been telling me this bad thing's going to happen to me. Well, who do they believe? Do they believe the 400 lying prophets, or do they believe the one telling them the truth? Well, they assumed the truth was coming from these 400 prophets. It's what they wanted to hear. I'm not listening to him. He never tells me anything good anyway. You know, we've got some friends, I think. They don't like hearing about total depravity. They don't like hearing about our depraved nature and that there's nothing good in us except the Spirit of God being us by His sovereign choosing. They want to think that there's something good in everybody where they can accept the Lord. And then the old Baptist preacher comes along and says, no, you can't accept the Lord. There's nothing in you that's good enough to accept the Lord. The only way that you have spiritual life is because God spoke life into you, not because there's anything good in you to accept God, because there was nothing good in you to accept God. And folks say, I don't like that preacher. I don't like what he's got to say. I don't like that he tells me that I'm bad. I don't like that he tells me that in my nature there dwelleth no good thing. But Paul said that in Romans 7. Don't bother me with the details. You know, so they don't want to hear the message that says that you and I are bad. They want to have the ear scratched so it doesn't itch anymore. So something tells me something's wrong with me. Oh, no, no, everything's good. You're fine. Oh, good. I like hearing that. That feels good. Right? But the gospel truth is, and the message of God's word is, you and I were born dead in trespasses and sins, right? So which message should we heap to ourselves? That which feels good or that which is right? You see, they had a choice here. Are you going to believe the 400 or are you going to believe the one? Don't go with the popular opinion, right? Don't go with the opinion polls. Don't go with, so when somebody comes and tells you, well, here's what the American people think about abortion, and let that affect your decision. It needs to be that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Let God be true and every man a liar, right? Doesn't matter what everybody else says, it's what God says. So he says, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy good unto me but evil? Again, he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is where it gets tricky and where the landmines are. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. That's not a landmine. But look at the setting in which he tells them this. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Where were Ahab and Jehoshaphat? They were on their thrones. They're sitting on their thrones while Micaiah is telling them about this vision. They're sitting on their thrones as kings, but he tells them about a better throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Now to jump to the end of the story before we go back and deal with that, I've set the scene a lot, now we've got to eat fast. I've set the table, and now we've got to eat fast. But what ended up happening here was Ahab and Jehoshaphat went, and the nation of Syria fought back, and Ahab was playing chicken, and he told Jehoshaphat, now you go in your kingly robes, and I'm going to go dressed disguised. Well, you know what that does? It puts the bullseye on Jehoshaphat. So the bullseye that Ahab should have been wearing, he puts the bullseye on Jehoshaphat. Boy, that's a brave fella, isn't it? Yeah, you come fight with me, and you wear my bullseye while I go sneak around. Right? That's not a very enticing offer, right? Kids, if somebody tells you, hey, come help me fight so-and-so, and here, you wear this bullseye on your chest, you know, that's not a very good plan. But Jehoshaphat did it. He's not following very good advice. So Ahab, he goes and he's dressed privately, dressed as a, you know, common person. But this isn't hard for God. It's not hard for God to fulfill the promise that he had made. And the Bible says that a soldier of Syria shot an arrow at a venture. What does that mean? Just shot one. Didn't have any purpose. Didn't have any aim. He just put an arrow in the bow and just shot it. Well, nothing's going to happen with that. A little message of gun safety. Don't just shoot haphazardly, right? Make sure you're shooting in a safe way. But this soldier just shot an arrow. And the Bible says it went right between the plates, I believe on the back, right between the plates, and went right between those plates, and it shot Ahab that he died. Well, after the battle, they carry the chariot away. They start washing down the chariot. His blood is washing out of the chariot, and dogs came along, and they started licking up his blood. You see, what God had said was going to happen is exactly what happened. He died, his blood is shed, and the dogs go licking up the blood. God's prophecy had been fulfilled. But here's a peculiar saying that the true prophet says about what was going on, about a lying spirit coming from the presence of the Lord. Well, we know God cannot lie. It's not that he won't lie, he cannot lie. But God knows the outcome of sin. And what this all points to is the cross. Because the Lord did not motivate those evil people to hit his son, to beat his son, to beat him with the cat of nine tails, to pull the hairs out of his beard. God did not motivate them to do that. God did not tell them to do that. God did not put it in their hearts to do that. So what I want to point you to is a story of the wild Gadarenian. With the wild Gadarenian, we read this story in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the wild Gadarenian, there's this evil spirit. And God and Jesus asked, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, for we are many. Right? One person speaking, but he said, we're a whole bunch of us. So it's a schizophrenic type of spirit, right? Here's this evil spirit. And he says, what is thy name? Legion, for we are many. Now there's three different biblical accounts of this wild Gadarenian and the spirits that come out of this wild Gadarenian. And these three gospel writers tell you in three different ways how the evil spirits went into the herd of swine. Okay? So they said, don't cast us into the deep. Don't cast us into the deep, but command that we go into the herd of swine. So three different gospel accounts. One of those gospels accounts says, and the Lord suffered them. One says, and he gave them leave, if I remember that language correctly. And another one, he says, go. You might say, well, which one is it? Are these contradictions? There's no contradictions in the Word of God. We have to put these together to have the whole story, right? So three of them, three accounts, and says, one says, and he gave them leave. Forthwith he gave them leave. Another one says, and he suffered them. Another one, he says, go. You know, they're saying, cast us into the swine. Don't cast us in the deep, cast us into the swine. Well, the Lord tells them, go. You want to go in the swine? Fine, go in the swine. Was it the will of God for them to be evil spirits and to practice their evilness inside the swine? Did he say, hey, now when you get there, I want you to do all these bad and sinful and evil things when you get in the herd of swine? Is that what the Lord said? No, he didn't say that. The Lord doesn't operate that way. We have to, and when we understand this subject, we've got to rightly divide and between the principles of the nature of God. Right? The essence of God. The attributes of God. God is holy. God is righteous. We need to make sure we don't violate the attributes of God as we try to understand these difficult things. But God did not tell the evil spirits, Now you act wickedly and you act evilly because that's what I want you to do, right? But God knew when I send them, He knew they were going to act wickedly and evilly, and they're going to wreak havoc among the swine. Forthwith He gave them leave. That's what you want? Go ahead. He suffered them. Fine. Go ahead. Right? We might act this way with a disobedient child as a parent, right? All right. I've told you not to. That's what you want to do? Go ahead. You're not going to like the outcome, right? We do that as parents sometimes, right? Not because we want them to disobey, but because we know when they disobey, they're not going to like the outcome, and they're going to learn what I told them was true. All right, you don't want to go into the deep? You want to go in the swine? Fine, go ahead, go in the swine. So they entered into the swine. What happened with the swine? They ran off a cliff and they went into the deep. You see, the Lord knew what the outcome was going to be, right? Was it the will of God, or was it in harmony with the holiness of God for Him to say, now you be wicked when you get in those swine? No, that's not what He said, was it? He sent them, but He was suffering them, right? John chapter 13, verse 27. The devil entered into Judas Iscariot. Right? The devil entered into Judas Iscariot. And when Jesus dipped the sop, oh, this is a bone-chilling moment in the history of this world. When Jesus dipped the sop, and He gave it to Judas, and He said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Did God put it in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus? No, He did not. Did God tell Judas, now I need to get to the cross, I need a little help getting there, so you go and sell me for 30 pieces of silver? No, He did not. That would be a violation of the holiness of God, wouldn't it? Did He say, now Judas, I need you to act wickedly so that I can get to the cross? No, He did not. That would be in violation of the holiness of God, wouldn't it? But you know, He's telling him, Judas, I know what you're going to do. You go ahead and do it quickly. So when this lying spirit says, ooh, 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 pick me, right? That's kind of what's going on here, right? When the prophet tells about this scene, he says, here, you know, the Lord's discerning, not discerning. The Lord always knew what He was going to do. He doesn't have to plan anything, right? But essentially what's going on here is the lying spirit saying, ooh, 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 pick me, pick me. It's kind of like with the spirits, the evil spirits in the herd of swine, right? I think the way we rightly divide this and understand it is as if the Lord is saying, go. I know what the outcome is going to be. And I'm going to send them the truth. But He's not going to believe the truth. He's not going to believe the truth that I give Him. He's going to believe y'all's lies. And He's not going to believe the truth that I send. So the evil spirit, you think the evil spirit was saying, well, I really don't want to go tell any lies. No, this is the evil spirit of the devil, right? The devil is the father of lies. So this evil spirit is as if the evil spirit is saying, yeah, I want to go. I want to go. The Lord knew what the spirit was going to do when He sent it. Just like He knew what Judas was going to do when He told him to go quickly. Just like He knew what the evil spirits were going to do when they went into the swine. They're going to behave in their evil and wicked ways. It's not that God told them, I want you to lie. Now you go tell them this lie. No, but it's like He suffers them, like He did with the evil spirits. Fine, go. They're going to go prophesy this evil, and the Lord's going to follow behind with the truth. And He's going to have a choice as to which one He's going to follow and which one He's going to believe. But you know what happened? They believed what they wanted to believe, rather than believing the truth from God. You know, you and I have that same choice as we go through our life today. We can believe what we want to believe. We can go seek counselors that are going to tell us what we want to hear. Sometimes a woman that's in a marriage that she doesn't like, she may come and ask some people, you know, my husband's this to me. My husband's this to me. Well, has he been unfaithful? Well, no, but he sure is hard to get along with. You know, when a woman wants to divorce her husband for an unscriptural reason, she'll go ask people that are going to give her an unscriptural advice sometimes. A man do the same thing, right? Well, I really don't like living with her anymore. I'm not real happy with her. I'd want to leave. So I'm going to go ask these people over here because they're going to tell me what I want to hear. Right? We need to see counselors that are going to tell us the truth from God's word. Right? This is what marriage is supposed to be. Right? This is how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. This is what God would have us to do. But it's hard. I know it's hard. The Lord never promised that this would be easy. But what he did tell us was for us to deny ourselves. Right? To deny ourselves. And Sister Donna ever comes complaining to y'all that I'm hard to live with, I tell you now, go ahead and agree with her. So, yeah, he probably is. Right? But nobody should ever give her advice to say, well, since he's hard to live with, go someplace else. Right? That's not the type of advice that we should seek. We should go to those counselors that are going to tell us the truth as it is according to the Word of God. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, they had a choice what they were going to believe. The lying spirit said, ooh, pick me. I want to go tell them some things. Or the one that brought the truth according to the Word of God, according to God's Word. You and I have that same choice in life. You know, Jehoshaphat joined himself into a wicked and evil country. The people of God should never do that. The people of God should say, no, I'm not going to team myself up with that wickedness. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow according to the Word of God. You see, everything that God had prophesied happened. And what we need to always remember in some of these difficult passages is the backdrop of what Paul told Titus. God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. We have a God that always tells the truth. He suffers sin. He long suffers sin. He endures sin. He overrules sin. He overcomes sin. And that's exactly what he did at the cross of his son and the death of his son. I know what they're going to do when I send my holy son into this world. God didn't motivate. It wasn't that the Lord entered into Judas and said, go and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. It wasn't that the Lord told the Roman centurions, the Roman guards, hit him again, smite him with a reed, mock him. The Lord didn't tell him to do that. But the Lord could, thousands of years before, prophesy of what would happen in the life of the Lord Jesus. And he did so all the way back to the garden when he spoke to the serpent. And he said, he shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, about 4,000 or 5,000 years before it ever happened, God prophesied that Jesus would be bruised. But he also prophesied he was going to bruise the head of the serpent. I mean, he was going to do away with the effects of sin. And that he was going to overcome that sin and give eternal life. And in that hope of eternal life that we have, we know that we have a God that cannot lie. I hope this has been rightly divided and stirred up your pure minds. And I hope that the Lord's been in it. And if anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism or any way that the church can receive members, we would encourage you to come forward and do so as we sing a hymn. Does anybody have an appropriate number for us to close with?